certain spiritual qualities, so when the difficulties and the complexities of life come, we have something to draw from. Notice in a couple of places in the scripture, God wants us to incorporate some of these spiritual values so that our lives can have meaning and value and purpose. Notice, if you will, first of all, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, God is trying to get us to incorporate these things so we will always be in the negative. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof." Then he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You do realize that the fruit of the Spirit is set in stark contrast to the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance in relations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries." And then I like what Paul does here. "And such like." If he didn't catch you specifically, he caught you generally. Because, you know, many times we deal with people in our congregation and they say, "Well, what about this and what about that?" Well, the Bible didn't say this. Well, if he didn't catch you specifically, he got you generally under "and such like." You know, I realize when you look at that verse, there are no gray areas with God. Paul says, "And such like." Anything that's comparable to what he just mentioned specifically, Paul said, it is a sin. As I told you before, as I said in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, if you are participating or involved in anything that's mentioned in verses 19 through 21, my friends, if you don't repent, you won't go to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Be not deceived, you're not going to go to heaven." What is interesting about that phrase, "and such like"? Mark this in your Bible. Paul says, "and such like." There are some things that Paul did not mention specifically. I don't see smoking marijuana in that text. I don't see smoking cigarettes in that text. I don't see racism in that text. I don't see worldliness in that text. I don't see going out to the club in that text. But "and such like." So Paul says anything that's comparable to what he just said, he says you won't go to heaven. So Paul says what you got to do, you got to get rid of all of that stuff right there, and then you got to incorporate the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance. Not only that, Paul has just got through talking about the works of the flesh. Everything that he just said about the fruit of the Spirit can be said in reference to Jesus Christ. Everything that's mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus fits the bill. And if you want to be spiritual, and if you want to walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit, you got to incorporate these things. Then you go to Peter's writings. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3. "According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And besides this, giving all diligence, what do you got to do? Incorporate these things. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Paul Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound," let's stop right there for just a moment. He says everything that he just mentioned, you got to add on top of faith. Faith is the foundation. It is the beginning. But you got to add some things on top of it. You got to stack the cards. You got to stack the deck on top of faith. Faith is entry level. You got to add these things to your faith if you want to grow. But then look at verse number 8 carefully. "These things must be in you and they must abound." Do you know what that looks like? Most everybody here got a television. Sometimes you want to watch television. You want to watch your favorite television show. You go cut the thing on. Not coming on. You get the remote and you beam the remote on your hand, on the wood, on the dresser. You know why it's not coming on? The batteries in the remote are dead. Peter says these things got to be in you and they got to be alive. They got to be active. So just like your remote to your flat screen television, got to have some batteries with some power that are working in that remote control. He says you got to have some things within you and they got to be alive and they got to be active if you want to have a great Christian life. They got to be active. But you got to incorporate them. But then look what James says in James chapter 1 and verse number 21. We're just building this thing up. James chapter 1 and verse number 21. We're going to get to continue in a minute. James chapter 1, verse number 21. James says, first of all, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted, the engraved, or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What we read in Galatians chapter 5 and 2 Peter chapter 1 does us no good if we don't take out the trash.
That's right. That's right.
He says, you got to lay this stuff apart. You got to get rid of this stuff. And if you know how to clean up good, sometimes when you take out the trash, you even got to clean out the garbage can. You got to put some Lysol in there, some Pine-Sol in there, some Clorox in there before you bring that thing back in the house. James says you got to get rid of this stuff out of your life if you expect to grow. And so he says you got to do all of these things if you want to receive with meekness the engrafted word in your hearts, within your lives. So we think about the fruit of the Spirit. We think about the seven Christian graces. Shouldn't contentment be a part of the things that we should add into our lives? Paul said that he learned contentment. Look at Philippians chapter 4. That's our text for this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Go ahead, look at verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content.
Now here's Paul's correspondence to the church at Philippi. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul had a great affinity with the church of Philippi. You remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul established that congregation. In Acts chapter 16, when he went down by the riverside and he found some women down there praying and he converted them, so Paul had a great relationship with them. And then when Paul got in prison in Acts chapter 17 in that Philippian prison, once he got out of jail, he went right back to Lydia's house. And so Paul had a great relationship with this congregation. This congregation at Philippi, when Paul needed some money, when he was preaching the gospel, they made sure they sent Paul some money. And so Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, I know how to be content. Then what else does he say?
I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry.
Paul says, you can put me in any circumstance.
Yes, sir.
And I know how to adapt. If you put me with poor people, I can live with them. And I can associate with them. If you put me in a Roman prison in Caesar's backyard, I know how to adopt and talk with them. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Put me in any scenario, I can make it. I can live. Then what else does he say?
Both to abound and to suffer me.
Uh-huh.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me.
That's why he was able to be abased and to abound. Because Paul recognized that the power was not within him, it was within Christ. Philippians 4:13 is one of those great verses that people always take out of context. Paul is saying, I can do all things through Christ in relationship to contentment. Many times people talk about I can do all things through Christ. It don't have anything to do with contentment. I tell you one thing you can't do through Christ. I bet you can't jump off this building and not get injured. We're always taking these verses out of context, but Paul is saying he can do all things through Christ in relationship to contentment and living a godly life. What is interesting about this? Paul says he learned contentment. We have to learn contentment. You're not going to get it through osmosis. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning being content. You got to learn it just like Paul did. Let me show you how Paul learned it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. Paul gives a defense of his apostleship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there were some false apostles in the church of Corinth, and they were questioning Paul's validity as an apostle of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. This is where Paul learned contentment.
In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea.
Paul talked about all of these things that he went through as an apostle of Christ. Brother Garland talked about on Friday or yesterday morning, mountains of conflict. Paul went through all of these different hardships in his life, all of these conflicts, and he used them to prove that he was a genuine apostle of Christ. But notice what he says.
In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst.
Notice what he says.
In fastings often.
Paul says there was some time in his life where he didn't eat. There were some times in his life when he didn't drink anything. There were some times in his life when he was just so weary. So Paul learned contentment through these experiences, hungers, fastings, thirstings, often. Paul says that's how he learned how to be content. There were some nights that Paul went to bed without anything to eat. There were some nights Paul went to sleep without anything to drink. And so you know, most of us in inner city congregation grew up with some difficulties, some hardships. We know how to be content.
Amen.
Do you know anything about a hot dog sandwich?
Yes, sir.
Y'all know about hot dog sandwiches?
Yes,
I'm not talking about hot dog and a hot dog bun.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the hot dog wiener on some white bread. Do y'all know anything about cereal?
Yes, sir.
For breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner? We got in on Thursday night, and Angela came over, her and her husband, the family, and said, well, Greg, where are you going to take Cameron? He's new in the city. Greg said, oh, yeah, Cameron eats cereal. Eat cereal for dinner. You know anything about that? Those experiences from the time we were brought up, not having enough food, eating whatever we had in the house, that taught us some valuable lessons. Now God has blessed us. We can go to restaurants. We can go to places we've never ate before, go to five-star places, and then we still can know how to be abound. Paul says all of those experiences taught him how to be content. We got three things we'll consider, first of all. Let's learn contentment. Let's live contentment. And then we got a couple of lessons on contentment. Just like Paul had to learn contentment, we must learn to be content. If we're going to learn contentment, let me ask you a question. What source of information would you consult? If you're going to learn to be content, are you going to look at a dictionary? You're going to look at a thesaurus? You're going to look at Wikipedia? You're going to look at your friends? Are you going to go to social media? Are you going to go to the internet? You know, you can get anything off the internet. Several years ago, that was a commercial, a social dating site commercial, and this lady had went on this site on this commercial and got this guy. He came from across country to be her date, blind date, and the guy got there, and he was approaching the door, and he was totally the opposite of what she saw on the internet. And she turned around, looked in the camera, and said, you know what, you can just get anything off the internet. But if we're going to learn contentment, the Bible has to be what we consult to learn contentment. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, and that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Contentment is a good work. And we learn that through the inspiration of the scriptures. Let's notice a couple of passages. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, the scriptures teach us contentment. Proverbs chapter 30, how does that read, Brother Ismael? Verse number 7. The proverb writer says two things.
Two things have I required of
thee. Notice the two things that he mentions here.
Deny them not before I die.
The proverb writer wants two things before he dies. What are they?
Who offer me vanity and lies? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me.
He says, I don't want to be poor where I have to steal and beg and do criminal activity. But then he also says, I don't want to be rich where I deny God. What does he want to do? He wants middle ground. He says, feed me with food that is convenient for me. That's what the word contentment means. It means to be satisfied. It means to be full. It means to have enough. It means to suffice. It comes from the Greek term autarkes. It means to have enough. So the proverb writer says, just give me enough to make it on a day-by-day basis. We call it middle class. Not poor, not rich, but middle class. Not only that, but look at here, Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. You see, the Bible teaches us contentment. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, notice these three C words. The Hebrew writer says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. Did you notice those three C words? Your conversation, covetousness, and contentment. Your conversation is your manner of living. Then covetousness, that is unbridled greed. The Hebrew writer says, you got to get that greed, that lust in check. He says the way that you do that, he says you be content. Be content with such things that ye have. Then notice verse number 6. So that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and what shall I fear that man shall do unto me? We can learn contentment. God wants us to learn contentment. God wants us to incorporate contentment just like the fruit of the Spirit, just like the seven Christian graces, just like many other spiritual qualities that are in Scripture. God says, learn how to be content. Christians need to learn how to be content. In the second place, after we learn how to be content, we must apply it and live it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, but this, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 6.
But godliness with contentment is great gain.
Paul says, godliness coupled with contentment is a great benefit to one's life. What else does he say?
Well, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing.
We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. My wife works at a hospital where she works with babies, newborn babies. I ask her all the time, did they bring anything with them when they came into the world? At best, they brought in a sore diaper. You don't bring anything into this world, you don't contribute anything to this world, and then you don't take anything out with you. You know one of the natural phenomena is going on right now when people die? You see these people, they're laid in that casket, they got rims in the casket, they got hats in the casket, they got shoes in the casket, but guess what? The way it's written in Scripture is exactly how God said. You may put it in the casket, but you ain't gonna take it with you. They may bury you with your Jordans on, but you're not gonna take them with you. They may bury you with your chain on, but you're not gonna take it with you. Paul says, for it is certain we brought nothing into this world, we're not gonna carry anything out. But look at verse number 8. Why does he keep saying be content? Verse 6, content. Verse 8, be content. Make sure you have enough. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you content? Do you feel like you have enough in this life? Or do you think you got to keep up with the Kardashians? Are you content? Are you content with such things that you have? Let me ask a more deeper question this morning. Those who are married, are you content with your spouse? You may say, oh, why did he say that? You'll find out in conversation. People get to talking. They have been unhappy for a long time because they're not content with their spouses. I said this back in Memphis one time. One of the young ladies said, I can't believe he said that. Sometimes you got to check the pulse. Are you content with your spouse? Guess what? If you're not, you can't get another one. So guess what you got to do? Learn how to be content. Are you content with the Lord's church? Guess what? If you're not, there's no other place of salvation. Are you content with the gospel? Are you content with the doctrine? Are you content with the way we worship? Paul says, be content with such things that ye have. These things are unchanged. But as Greg always say, those things are when you cross the Rubicon. And you got to be content once you cross that Rubicon, because once you cross, it ain't no going back. We got to learn how to be content. Paul says, with food and raiment, let us be content. I believe that when you look in Scripture, the greatest example that we have before us is Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life of contentment. You read Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 20, Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not anywhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a house. He didn't have a vehicle. If we wanted to write Jesus, he didn't have an address. He didn't have any place to stay, but yet and still, he lived a contented life, not even having the material possessions of this world. That's interesting for us to consider. And then Peter says, he becomes our example. He becomes the one that we ought to imitate, the one we ought to emulate in learning how to be content. How is it that this man with no material possessions could be content? Not only that, the world in which we live is not going to instruct us towards contentment. We live in a world that's given over to materialism. The world is not going to teach us how to be content. Let me show you a couple of reasons why. Every year, just about, the world is always coming out with new car models. You see, the world's not going to teach you to be content. If you just got a new vehicle, I pray for you. Because you know what's going to happen in about 8 months? They're going to come out with a new model. As a matter of fact, they don't even call them new car models anymore. Have you noticed that? You know what they say? Next generation. This is the next generation model. And so the world would change the front light, it would change the back light, add a couple of bells and whistles, but guess what? Now the world teaches us, you got to go out here and get that new vehicle. The world will not teach us or instruct us toward contentment. Not only that, the world would have us to acquire more and more and more and more and more stuff. So you know what we become? Even as Christians, we become professional hoarders. You know, a couple of years ago, that was a television show that came on about people who have compulsive hoarding. I mean, these people who have houses, building this size, stuff stacked up to the ceiling, stuff everywhere in the house. The only thing they got in the house is a little small area for a bed and a place for them to use the bathroom. Then you try to come in and clean it out and tell them they need to part with some of this stuff. They have breakdowns, emotional breakdowns, because of their attachment to stuff. The world is not going to instruct us toward contentment. Not only that, I remember growing up, y'all remember growing up, that was a show that used to come on called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. With Robin Leach. He had that great accent. He would talk and they would show all of the houses of the celebrities and all of the athletes, and everybody grows up. They want to be rich so they can be on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That has been replaced with Housewives. Just about every state got a set of housewives. And have you ever noticed most of them not married? Never noticed that? But they are called housewives. All they do is sit around and talk and gossip and spend money. The world not going to instruct us toward contentment. We got to learn contentment. I'll tell you another place where you want to learn contentment. You ever notice going to the movies? How much does it cost to go to the movies nowadays? About $100. Right. About $100. You take you and your wife to the movies, you better take a $100 bill. Admission, a Coke, some popcorn, and some candy. It'll cost you about $100. So young men, if you date, you better get your dame up. If you date, you better get your dame up. After you spend $100 just being men, you notice, when you sit down, you know what they do? They spend another 15, 20 minutes encouraging you to come back to see another movie. The world not going to instruct us toward contentment. I just paid $100 to get in here. I'm not coming back next Friday. I got to save some money. The world wants us to spend and to spend and to spend. So we got to learn how to be content. If we don't learn contentment, my friends, we'll be given over to greed, lust, covetousness, and materialism. That's why it's important that we ought to learn these two lessons that Jesus teaches against materialism. The antithesis of contentment is materialism. The very opposite of contentment is giving yourselves over to greed and to materialistic things. But what Jesus does in Scripture, Jesus teaches two grand lessons against materialism. Let's notice these two lessons, and then a lesson will be yours. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Begin at verse number 13. Luke 12, 13.
He said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?
Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's interesting because many times people fail to understand why Jesus came into the world. He didn't come to settle small financial disputes. That's not why he came. Jesus didn't come to fix our school systems. Jesus didn't come to clean up the greenhouse effect. He didn't come to stop global warming. And truth be told, people don't want to admit it. They're talking about where, the ice caps are melting, the snow caps are melting. All God is doing is getting ready to burn it up anyway. All he's doing with the earth is getting ready to burn it up. He's just stoking the fire. That's why the world is so hot. If they were around 2 Peter chapter 3, they know all he's doing is putting more and more fire in the world so he can get ready to burn it up. But Jesus did not call to fix all of these things. He came to be our Savior. Paul was saying in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's why Jesus came, to be our mediator and our ransom. He didn't come to fix our school system, to clean up the lunch money situation. He didn't come to do all of that. He came to be our Savior. This young man didn't understand that. That's why Jesus had to correct him. But notice what happens next. Notice what happens. Notice what happens now. One of the brothers came to Jesus and told Jesus to tell his brother. But notice who Jesus preached to. Them. One came, but the lesson was for both of them. Let me make some application. You know, many times people will bring people to the preacher. And they want the preacher to say to him what they don't want to say to him. So what Jesus did is, let me fix both of you all. Let me let both of you all know that, you know what, it's not about materialistic stuff. One of the brothers came, but the lesson was for both of them. What else does he say?
Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses.
Jesus says, y'all coming, y'all fighting, y'all arguing over these materialistic things. Your life is not about all the stuff that you can amass. What else does he say?
He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my bars and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
You notice he kept saying, me, myself, everything is self-centered. Brother Case used to say sometimes when he teach us this text, he say, sometimes you'll talk yourself right on tail. He said to self, what I'm going to do with all this stuff I got? Don't you think he could have shared some of his stuff? He could have gave some of that stuff away? And even if he wanted to charge a price for it, he could have let it go real cheap? But instead of doing all of that, like what we do sometimes, we'd rather put it in the storage room, put it in the attic, put it in the basement, put some sheets over so nobody else won't know we got it. You can't use that stuff. It's 10 and 15 and 20 years old. Your children don't even know it. I'm going to save it for Junior. He might use it when he have a child. He don't want that stuff. If he wanted, he would have took it when he moved out. But we hoard stuff, we keep stuff, and we give ourselves over to materialism, just like this man. And we look at the text and we say, oh man, how could a person do that to themselves? We do the exact same thing, just in different measures. Amen. Let's be willing to share. Give this stuff away to the community. Take this stuff down and bring real. Give it to Habitat for Humanity. Let somebody use it who can benefit from it. And so we ought to understand our lives are not characterized by the stuff that we possess. And then in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Verse number 19. Jesus is teaching against materialism. Luke chapter 16. Beginning at verse number 19. Luke 16 and verse number 19. How does that read?
There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores.
This is what I want you to consider. Here is a rich man. The word rich means to have an abundance, to have a surplus. The text emphasizes he fared sumptuously every day. If we were to put this in young people terminology, he borrowed every day. He ate the best food, wore the best clothes, drove the best car. He did this on a day-by-day basis. He fared sumptuously every single day. But let me ask you a question. What kind of person do you have to be to have more than enough to use this stuff on a day-by-day basis and you won't even let somebody eat the crumbs that fall from your table? Not the crumb that you give from your table, but the stuff that falls off the plate that you brush onto the table that you eventually gonna sweep up. What kind of person do you have to be to not even share that? What else does he say?
And it came to pass that the beggar died. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue.
Now you notice here, all of a sudden, in eternity, he wants to sustain a relationship with Lazarus. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in some water and come over here and cool my tongue. But you wouldn't even give him some water when he was down by your house. What else does he say?
Well, I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good thing.
That's what I want right there. Abraham says, just remember all those days when you were very sumptuously, all those days when you had your good things, your possessions, your material possessions, and you didn't share them. Remember that? Abraham says, think about it. The very things that you didn't want to share are the very things that cost you your soul. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is teaching us against materialism. And we can read these lessons with the rich young ruler and rich young man in Luke chapter 12 and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, but sometimes we fail to get the punchline. The punchline is this. We have more than enough. We have stuff that God has blessed us with. God has blessed us with our jobs, our homes, our careers, some materialistic things. Let's be willing to share. I'm not saying you got to go home right now, clean out all your closet, throw everything away. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't be selfish. And I'm just saying, don't let those things characterize you. One of the things Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 5, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. You can allow your things to be your God. Your car can be your God. You see people as you're getting ready on Sunday morning to come to worship, they are at home, they're washing their car, they just washed it Friday. You can allow your house to become your God. People spend more time at their house cleaning up, fixing, remodeling, renovating, and they won't even come to worship. Your house can become your God. Your little cute grandchildren can become your God. Amen. I know some people back in Memphis, they'll stay at home and watch the grandkids and won't even come to worship. They want and 2 years old bring them to worship. You can allow things, people, and materialistic items to become your God. So what do we need to do? We need to do like Paul did. We got to learn how to be content. Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, I've learned therewith to be content. Thank you.